Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take a look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from Luke 14 in Jesus' name. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him on his way. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. And when he noticed how they had chosen places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth, and I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, as we now look at Luke chapter 14, pray that you would show us our sin, the need for a Savior, and once again point us to Christ and everything he accomplished for us. God, strengthen our faith in you. Make us ready for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you get put on the spot and all of a sudden your brain just stops working altogether? At least, maybe your brain doesn't totally stop, but the connection with your mouth definitely does. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in my Zoom class, and we were taking a look at a couple of articles that the professor had assigned for us to read. It was one article in favor of safe spaces on college campuses and one article against safe spaces on college campuses. He wanted us to take a look at their rhetorical appeals, to analyze them, the ethical appeals, the logical appeals, and the emotional appeals that these two authors had used to sway people to their position. We were supposed to identify how they were using those three things and then talk about how effective their arguments were. I had notes on both of these articles on all three kinds of rhetorical appeals, how they had used them and how effective they were, and so I was prepared for class because, more than anything, I really didn't want to look like a fool. And at first, everything went just fine. I was able to even speak semi-intelligently about the topics I had prepared for. And then my professor asked me a question that didn't have anything to do with what I was prepared for. And so I began to fumble for words. And eventually, I ended up saying, I don't know. Come on, guys, can't you save me? Somebody speak up and say something smart. And thankfully, one of my classmates bailed me out, and he helped me and answered the question the professor was looking for. You see, I was completely prepared to talk about the things the professor had assigned, but I was not at all prepared to talk about the things he hadn't assigned. So even though I didn't want to end up looking like a fool that day in class, I kind of did anyway, and that's all right, because what else is new? In our sermon text today, Jesus does a similar thing to the Pharisees. As the sermon text opens, Jesus is dining at the house of one of the rulers among the Pharisees, and he was doing it on the Sabbath. And this was a pretty common, normal thing for the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They would have these Sabbath meals, and they would invite the most important and most interesting people they could find to these meals. And so inviting Jesus just makes sense. He was both important and interesting. But there's something about this Sabbath meal that's very different. You see, it's because the Pharisees are watching Jesus very carefully while he's there. This wasn't just a normal Sabbath meeting with another interesting person. This was a meal with someone the Pharisees were suspicious of, someone they wanted to keep a close eye on. Jesus and the Pharisees, they'd already had conflict multiple times. And in Luke's gospel already, we see the Pharisees being very critical of Jesus and his disciples, especially about their behavior on the Sabbath days and how they kept the Sabbath laws. Luke doesn't come out and say this exactly, but this Sabbath meal very well could have been a setup. Because while the Pharisees were closely watching Jesus, someone showed up that needed healing. It was a man with dropsy, which is really more of a symptom than it is a disease. Dropsy is swelling. It can either be localized to a part of the body or it can kind of be all over. But dropsy is usually a symptom of a very serious underlying condition. Now, Luke doesn't say this, or he doesn't tell us this exactly, but we have to ask, did this man just show up on the Sabbath to see Jesus, or was this someone the Pharisees that had brought in just to test and see what Jesus would do? Whatever the cause for it is, though, that man was there, he needed healing, and it was the Sabbath while the Pharisees were watching closely. So the Pharisees must have thought to themselves, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been watching for. Now we get to see what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to have mercy on this man and heal him and violate the Sabbath laws? Or is he going to uphold the Sabbath laws, not have mercy, and send this man away? They had to have thought to themselves, we have him now. Jesus is trapped. He's going to make a mistake either way. So they watched and they waited all the way up until Jesus spoke. Rather than doing what Jesus normally does and just stepping in and having mercy and healing, he starts with a question. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And with that question, Jesus had the Pharisees stumped. You see, they were completely prepared for Jesus to answer that question by either healing the man or sending him away, and then they could criticize him and attack him either way, but they were not at all prepared to have an answer for that question themselves. And the Pharisees couldn't even say, I don't know, can somebody else from the class help me out? They were stuck. Rather than Jesus giving them his feelings on the subject verbally, he takes the man, he heals him, and he sends him away, basically showing that it is always lawful, it's always a good thing to show mercy and to heal on the Sabbath day or any other time. Jesus follows up this healing by asking them another question. That first one, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, had proved to be too much for them to answer, and the second question is going to prove just as impossible. Jesus said, who among you, having a son or ox that has fallen into the well on the Sabbath, will not immediately pull him out? You see, the answer to this question, it seems obvious to us, doesn't it? Of course, if one of our children fell into a well or an animal of ours fell into a well on the Sabbath, we would pull them out of the well. But to the Pharisees, it wasn't obvious. You see, Jesus had phrased that question in such a way that there was no simple or good answer. Because some groups among the Pharisees would have said no. No work means no work. You can't even help your son, let alone an animal, on the Sabbath day. To do so is to violate God's law. While another group among the Pharisees would have said, well, it's okay for you to help your son. He's your own flesh and blood. That's not work. But to help an animal, that's a violation of the Sabbath law. And yet a third group would have said, it's fine to help either on the Sabbath. Because your animal and your son, that's not work on the Sabbath day. And so at this question, the Pharisees are stumped again. They're silenced again. They have no answer to offer to Jesus. You see, they had attempted to sit in judgment over Jesus, believing in their pride that they were better than he was and they knew better than he did. But Jesus turned the tables on them completely. Jesus goes on then and tells a parable. A parable that we have come to know as the parable of the wedding feast. He told it after closely observing the Pharisees and how they had chosen places of honor around the table. The parable that Jesus tells, well, it makes some sense today in our culture, but we're missing out on some very important things because the culture in Jesus' day was so very different. See, we don't live in a culture that revolves around shame and honor, but first century Jews did. Receiving honor and avoiding shame were huge parts of their culture in ways that don't immediately make sense to us in our culture today. That's one of the reasons we have such a hard time understanding the parable of the dishonest manager. If you remember that parable, the manager has been wasting his master's possessions, and he finds out he's going to be fired just after he turns in the books. So the manager goes out and he starts forgiving debts as often as he can find his master's debtors. But as he's doing so, he's stealing the master's money. He brought in debtor after debtor without any authority to do it. And he said, "How much do you owe? Why don't we cut it in half? How much grain is it? Oh, why don't we make it 40%? He did that over and over and over again, using his master's money to make friends for himself so that after he got fired, he would find people that were merciful to him. Now, if we told that parable today in our culture, we'd expect that manager to be thrown immediately into jail, and we'd expect the master to call in all of his debtors and explain, "I'm sorry, this man had no authority to forgive these debts. Everything remains before exactly the way it was." But instead, what happens in that parable is the master, who has just been robbed, praises the dishonest manager for being shrewd. And why? Because he knew his master. He knew his master valued honor even above money. With those debts that had been forgiven, the master had gotten a bunch of honor in the eyes of his debtors. If he tried to set things right financially, it would have caused him a great deal of shame, which is something he simply couldn't do. In America today, generally, we value money over honor, but first century Jews generally valued honor over money. So let that understanding of Jewish culture kind of color the parable that Jesus told in Luke 14. Jesus said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. Instead, take a lower place at the table. If you take the place of honor and try to make yourself look better or more important, then someone who is actually more important than you might show up. And if that happens, you're going to get shamed. You're going to have to go and take the only spot left at the table. And that's the lowest spot. Instead, Jesus says, take a place maybe even lower than what you believe your station is, because in the worst case scenario, you just remain there. But best case scenario, your host might show up and say, "You're more important than this. Let me honor you and bring you up to a better seat." And in a culture where honor was at a premium, that was a big deal. Jesus isn't just teaching the Pharisees how to go to dinner parties and not be shamed. Instead, we have to remember all of the parables are earthly stories that have heavenly meanings. And Jesus makes his point at the end of his parable. He says, "Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled." Jesus gives the Pharisees a call to humility, which in light of what happened just before this parable is very timely. The Pharisees in their pride were closely watching Jesus and trying to get him to stumble and fall, but their pride came before their own fall. The Pharisees ended up being humbled and shamed when they couldn't answer the questions that Jesus had to ask and instead were left dumbfounded and silent. And Jesus' call to humility is a call to us as well. A call to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. So according to Scripture, then, how should we understand ourselves? Well, Scripture doesn't paint a very pretty picture of humanity after the fall. In Genesis 6:5, it tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Apostle Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Apostle John says, If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I could go on, but I don't think I need to. The point is pretty clear. After the fall, we human beings are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sins, we deserve nothing short of suffering for today and judgment in hell for eternity. So to humble ourselves is to agree with what Holy Scripture has to say about us, to confess it before our God, and to confess that we have no way of fixing ourselves or saving ourselves. When we humble ourselves and confess our sins before God, he has promised to graciously forgive. And he can do so because those sins have already been paid for in full on the cross by Christ. By grace and through faith, our sins are gone, and we have a new reality. In Christ, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are adopted as God's children, and God even declares sinners like us to be his holy saints. He promises us life and life eternal in him. And that is what it is to be exalted by God, like Jesus talks about at the end of the parable. Forgiveness, redemption, adoption, and the promise of eternal life. There's no way we could do it ourselves, but through Christ, it's ours. So now as we once again prepare to come to the Lord's table, come confessing all of those times where you have exalted yourself. Those times where in your own pride, you didn't believe your sin to be a big deal, or you tried to explain it away as something not that bad, or at least not as bad as someone else's sin. Come today freely confessing all of your sin and trusting that in Christ it is forgiven. Come and receive what God offers at the table, which is nothing short of the body and blood of our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable and account of Jesus' life. It shows us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but instead be humble and confess what Scripture has to say, that we are sinners in need of your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for forgiving and offering that grace and mercy to us freely because of Christ. As we now get ready to go to your table, allow us to freely confess our sins before you and to trust in all that Christ accomplished. By your table, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.